Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, tells us that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. I'm going to invite you this morning to take a trip back in time as we visit a familiar story that incorporates the story of the coming of the Christ, the voices of Christmas.
Merry Christmas Eve, Scrooge.
I don't have time for Merry Christmas. Hype about presents and a fat man breaking into houses, plastic smiles and wish lists a mile long. Bah, humbug.
You don't appreciate the Christmas spirit.
Well, it's all fake. I'd rather see real life, you know, people working to overcome failure and weakness with hard work.
Yeah, well, okay then. Merry Christmas anyway, Scrooge. See ya.
Merry Christmas. All a bunch of humbug. People don't understand reality. Why should we stop to rest and celebrate when there's work to be done and wages to be earned?
Scrooge.
Who are you? What are you doing in my house?
I am a friend sent to inform you of four visitors who will speak with you this night.
Visitors? This late at night?
Scrooge, do you mock this Christmas celebration that the weak people of the world enjoy? Your time on earth grows short, and your proud boasts will die with you when you pass. These visitors will show you just how real Christmas is.
I'd rather not see anybody tonight, thank you.
The things you mistake for Christmas, silver bells, and Santa Claus, are but an echo of a far greater reality, life springing forth from death.
Life from death?
If you listen to these voices, you will find yourself increasingly alert to the real beauty of Christmas.
The beauty of Christmas.
If you do not, your current condition of spiritual slumber will press in upon you with increasing strength, ready to bring you down in terror to the endless abyss of hopelessness.
Well now, that's not exactly what I'd call the Christmas spirit now, is it? Wait, where did he go? Who are you?
I am woman.
Oh, great. A woman and her baby here to give me advice. Good grief.
And I am Adam. This is my wife, Eve. We are the very first people to walk this earth.
And I suppose you're here for the reshaping of my idea of Christmas. I'm all ears.
Even though we never celebrated Christmas, our hopes were on the one who would bring that joyful celebration.
But wait, why would you hope for such a celebration?
Because it was I who plunged this world into its broken condition.
I am to blame as well. It was I who listened to the voice of the serpent.
Wait, the serpent?
The evil one, the devil.
When Adam and I were first created, we walked in the joyful light of God's presence and knew no evil. But I was tempted by the serpent to eat the forbidden fruit. I believed the evil one's lie, that God was not good, that he was somehow holding out on me.
So you're the reason the world is as it is, the real Pandora.
Every person is responsible for his own sin, but we were the first sinners. And yes, I regret to say that we passed on this ugly reality onto the rest of humanity.
But there is hope, Scrooge.
Hope? Where? All I see is a mess.
Yes, in our newly fallen state, we knew the messiness of sin and the terrifying horror of evil.
And although we tried to cover our innocent nakedness with leaves, we couldn't get rid of the shame.
It was then that our good God met us and graciously robed us in garments of an animal's skin. To do so, he killed a precious, innocent creature.
Our sin caused the death of something inside of God's creation that did not deserve it, and that was just the beginning.
You sure messed up royally for the rest of us.
Do you think we never thought of that? We could have easily despaired, except for the promised hope of an offspring who would crush the head of the deceiver.
We named our first child, our first offspring, Cain, believing that he would deliver us from our sin.
Well, did he?
No. To our dismay, we watched this cute baby disobey us. And worse, as he grew, he became complacent and callous towards God.
But we never anticipated how far the sin would reach.
How badly can children sin? I mean, especially at this time of year when they have Santa Claus looking over their shoulder.
Far worse than we could have ever imagined.
We would now see the death of a human. This child, Scrooge, my second son, Abel, died at the hands of Cain, my firstborn.
What?
Oh, wretch that I am. It was my sin.
Our sin.
Our sin brought death.
We now knew horror and pain instead of joy.
Instead of peace, blood.
Do you ask for real life, Scrooge? You have not yet seen the world for what it is, a broken people with their fists turned against the God who created them and loves them. Ponder this as you prepare for your next visitor.
Scrooge.
Not again. Who are you? Another voice from long ago?
Yes. I have come to shed light on the past so that you may see today's world more clearly.
I'm listening.
You have already met Eve?
Yeah, the mother of all humans. She hoped for an offspring to crush the head of the serpent, but she was cruelly disappointed.
She didn't initially understand, but God gave her a third son, Seth, through whom the promised offspring would come and gain the victory.
And I suppose you're here to tell me that your child was that offspring?
No, my child's name is Moses. Even though it was Pharaoh's daughter who gave my son his name, it was I, Jochebed, who taught him about God's promised offspring, who would come and give hope to his people.
Moses, isn't he the one that led the Israelite slaves out of Egypt? Isn't there something in his story about 10 plagues or 10 commandments?
Yes, it was he who led the people of Israel out of slavery and bondage to the promised land, a land that reveals the great goodness of God.
Now that's something worth celebrating. I was afraid all my visitors would only speak of death.
Yes, but my son's story continues. Moses did not get to enter that promised land. He dishonored God's name, and like the serpent long ago, he gave the people of Israel a false view of God's goodness. Therefore, God took his life before he was able to enter that promised rest.
So there is death still. Eve's son died because of her sin, and your son died because of his own sin. Will there ever be a child who lives, or will sin continue this deathly cycle?
I will let your next visitor answer your question. But Scrooge, does this deathly cycle not continue today? Do you not see the pain and anger, the bitterness and violence in the world around you? Yes, even deep in your own soul. Do you not see your need for redemption from death itself?
Ah, I see you there. I was in fact expecting you. What is your name and the name of your child, of course?
I am Bathsheba. And my child's name, he did not live long enough to have a name. For he died just 7 days after he was born.
More death. I'm so sorry. May I ask how he died?
Oh, Scrooge, you asked to see the real life of blood, sweat, and tears. You asked to live life in your own strength, that you might overcome in your own strength. But I tell you, Scrooge, if you live life in this way, all you will know is failure, pain, and death, just as my husband experienced.
I confess my ignorance. Who is your husband?
My husband is the anointed one of Israel, King David.
So you are a queen. Your son would have been a prince.
Yes. If he had not died. His death was not because of something he did, but because of the sin of his father. God chose David to be king over his people because he had a heart that was like God's own heart. Some believe that the promised offspring would come through David, but then
what?
This chosen offspring, our great King David, committed adultery and then murdered to hide his sin.
I had no idea, Bathsheba. All I've heard this evening is a story of suffering and brokenness. Will the serpent ever be crushed? Or will death have the final word?
How many more women must I meet
who hold either dead or soon to be dead children? Who can know joy in such a world? I see now that my efforts are in vain. The wages that come from my best works lead only to death. Oh, that this was some sort of dream. And yet I know that these women speak the truth. When will the offspring of the woman come and rescue me from the worthless and vile life that I lead?
When, Scrooge? Lift up your eyes and behold the promised one, the snake crusher, the death defeater.
A baby, another. I've met three women whose babies all died. Who are you, and why do you think that your baby is any different?
I understand your question, Scrooge, but listen and be comforted. My child's name is Jesus, for he was sent to bring the long-awaited hope.
Finally, do you mean that this child is the offspring of the woman?
Yes. I am Mary, the mother of Jesus. Why was he, the promised one, born to me? That I cannot answer. But my soul rejoices in God my Savior, and my spirit rejoices in him.
Please tell me more. If what you're saying is true, then I must know more.
Well, he had the most humble of beginnings. In fact, he was born in a manger.
A manger? Oh, that baby. I thought you were giving me hope, but I see now you're telling me just another silly Christmas story. I've seen the cardboard cutouts of the donkey and the sheep gazing at the baby. Isn't that all just part of the hubbub?
Oh, I'm sure every meaningful celebration has some sort of hubbub, as you call it. But the manger is different. We celebrate it because that is where the angels told the shepherds that they would find the long-awaited offspring, the savior of the world.
Town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth.
Oh, Joseph, I didn't think we'd ever get here. You'd better ask quickly. I don't know how much longer.
Right. Hello, travelers seeking lodging.
I'm sorry, but we don't have any room.
But ma'am, my wife is in labor, and we need somewhere to stay.
We don't have any room, but we do have...
Yes?
We do have a stable.
A stable?
We'll take it. Yes, well, follow me.
In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them,
"Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that shall be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign for you. You shall find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger."
And suddenly there is with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying,
"Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased."
When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another,
"And let us go over to Bethlehem and see the thing that has happened, that the Lord has made known to us."
And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger.
He came to a manger to save us, the deliverer.
Yes, our deliverer. This is the child who will bring an end to all death. This is the Christ, the true anointed one of Israel, who will never fail his people. He came to save all those who call on him, and he came to bring life.
So Christmas is about the one who will end all death.
Yes. But he will do so by dying.
What? The one who defeats death cannot die. He must overcome, not be overcome.
But it's by his very death that he will crush the evil one, thereby bringing life to all who accept his gift.
Life through death. But this still doesn't make sense. How can a baby bring life to all people by dying?
This is the child I hold, the Holy Son of God, who took the form of a servant and was born in the likeness of men. This God-man became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
But why would he do this?
In love for sinners.
Love for sinners?
He bore God's wrath for the rebellion and disobedience of Adam and Eve, for the anger and irreverence of Moses, for the adultery and murder of King David, and for every one of my unrighteous deeds as well. He paid for each and every one of them with his own life on the cross.
Life through death.
And Scrooge, he paid for your sins too.
You don't know the things that I've done, the things that I've said, and what I've thought.
The serpent was so wrong. God is so good. He came to bring life. This is why people sing and celebrate my son's birth.
But wait, do you mean that the greedy wish lists, the tinsel and the lights and the sappy music and the ridiculous money-making humbug are all to celebrate Jesus' birth?
I do not say that. But whenever you see a glimpse of true mirth and gladness, you see a glimpse of the joy God gives his people through his son, Jesus.
His people?
Yes. This joyful life is only for those who confess their sins and call on the name of Jesus. His work, not ours, is what matters. He is the only one who can bring life. Think about these things as you prepare for Christmas.
Four women, four babies, four deaths. Yet through the death of Jesus, all are offered life. I have much to think about this evening.
Galatians chapter 4. We heard the story about the long wait. We're reminded in the fullness of time had come, and the idea is, finally, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. But it doesn't stop there. To redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And he says, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. To work through this passage real quickly this morning, I want us to see five essential gospel truths that are contained in the story of Christmas. Jesus is the good news. Gospel simply means good news. Jesus is the gospel. So it's impossible at Christmas not to be able to focus on the gospel because Jesus is the gospel. But there are five essential truths that are carried forward in this gospel, and they're highlighted for us in this passage in particular. I'm going to keep it up on the screen for you. You can kind of see where we're getting these thoughts from. The first I'd like us to see is that it came in the fullness of time. What does that mean? Well, there was a long time, dozens of years, decades, hundreds of years, centuries, thousands of years, millennia, that they were waiting for this snake crusher. But here's the good news. God has a plan. And that plan is bound up in time and space. God has a plan for his creation. It was a plan before the fall. God isn't scrambling, trying to figure out, what am I going to do now that they broke this thing, that they made such a mess that Scrooge lamented this morning. God had a plan. And that plan was always to reveal his glory through the person and work of his Son. But when you stop and we think about the eternal, infinite God, that he's chosen to operate within the confines of time and space, we have to ask why. Why did God do such a thing? Why would he limit himself? He who is infinite. We don't exactly have an answer to that other than he wanted to. It was his will that he created all things. He wanted to reveal to others who he is. He wanted to have a relationship with us. This plan has a beginning. And that's how the whole story starts, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And this plan has an end. You come all the way to the end of the story, Revelation 21, verse 6. And God himself says, "It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the ending." God himself is the bookends on this story. He was before this story, and he's the one who closes out and ends this story at the end. And he's got a plan for this whole middle, and this plan will be accomplished. In Isaiah 36, verses 9 and 10, God says, "I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will accomplish all my purpose." Aren't you thankful that God sees the end? All we see is time and space. All we see is that problem that's right in front of us. But I love Christmas. I love holidays because you get to see people that you haven't seen for a while. They go off. You remember them a certain way. They come back, and all of a sudden, they're different. They're growing up, right? Aren't you thankful that God sees the end and not just the beginning? He doesn't just see us in our mess. He doesn't just see us in our immaturity. He sees what he's going to make of us through Jesus. I think that's an important thing for us to remember. God has a plan. And what looks like a mess now is only a part of what God is doing. We have to wait. But at the center of this plan, we see God sent forth his Son. And the whole point of this is that at the center of God's plan is the sending of God's Son. And he's going to try to drill down on this for us. He's going to explain it in light of two things. He's going to explain what this plan looks like in light of who Jesus is. And he's going to explain this plan in light of what Jesus does. So who is Jesus? Well, we're told that he is the Son of God. That is, he is of the very nature of God. He is of the very essence of God. He is God. That's why Jesus could stand in front of religious teachers and say, "Understand this, I and the Father are one." Not two different gods, two different persons, but not two different gods. If that confuses you, I don't have any other answer. This is who God is. And there's a third person, the Holy Spirit. Not a third God, a third person, who is God, very God. But when Jesus Christ came into this world, he came into this world as the one who was outside of this world. The one who at the very beginning was with God and was God. All things were made by Jesus, and without him was not anything made that was made. So what we have in Jesus is the Creator coming inside creation as God inside the story. This is an amazing thing. How can he do that? He's God. But he chose to do it a very specific way. We understand that Jesus is the Son of God, but we also see that he was born of a woman. Now, this is important. Watch the language here in the text. God sent his son before he was born. That means Jesus was before he was birthed, right? There was a Jesus before there was a baby Jesus. Jesus has always been. But when God sent his son, he sent him to be born. So he's the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. He's born of a woman. What the mystery of this brings and points out to us is that there's necessity of a human birth. If God was going to redeem sinful Adam, sinful Eve, sinful David, sinful Moses, sinful Scrooge, then somehow he had to provide a sacrifice. And at the beginning, it was an animal, an innocent animal inside God's creation. But an animal's not a human. And for a time, that animal sacrifice could cover the sin of humanity, but it couldn't ever take away the sin of humanity. The only thing that could do that inside of God's creation had to be a thing like the things that have sinned against God. It had to be a man. It had to be a person. And so what God did for us in his wisdom, in his majesty, in his mystery, is he said, "Son, I know you're God. You are what I am. I'm sending you down inside the story to be what they are." And so the book of Hebrews reminds us that we have a high priest, one who is able to sympathize with our weakness. Jesus came into the story fully human. He knew the weakness that you have. He knew what it was like to be so tired that he could sleep. In fact, he could sleep in a boat in a storm, right? He was like a young man going off to college. he could eat, he could sleep, and he did. He knew what it was to weep. He knew what it was to lose a friend to death. Jesus came inside the story to be what you are. But in coming born of a woman, he was also born under the law. So as Jesus, who's God, Jesus who gave the law, put himself in a position where he had to keep that law. Now that's something that nobody has ever done in the history of the world. In fact, there's some 613 laws in the Old Testament given from God. How many were Adam and Eve given? One. How many couldn't they keep? One. Nobody in the history of the world has kept all of God's laws. 613 of them. And yet, Jesus did. We're told that in Jesus, he was born under the law. The idea within Jewish culture is they have a bar mitzvah, right? Son of the commandments. So at age 12, they have this graduation from childhood, innocence, to now I am a man, and I'm responsible to all that God has said. That's probably what we have at the end of Luke chapter 2, when we see Jesus going with his parents down to Jerusalem. He's standing in front of all of the professionals, all the prophets, the priests, and they're interviewing him about the law. They're interviewing him about God's word. And he's passing the test. This is his bar mitzvah. This is the day that he becomes a man. This is the day that he becomes a son of the law. Well, the only way we can understand what's happening here is if we take a look at the big picture. Way back in Genesis, we have Adam and Eve, right? And we know that they sinned. That means they became sinners. And again, as we're looking at Adam and Eve, this is the entirety of humanity. All of mankind sinned. This is all that we have on earth. And with sin comes death. So God promised back in the garden, the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So they inherited death. That was their reward. That's what God promised them. If they disobeyed, that's what God owed them because they disobeyed. And so they became sinners, and so they became dyers. Every one of us became dyers because every one of us became sinners. That means everyone who comes from Adam and Eve, Cain, Abel, Seth, all their daughters, more daughters, more sons, more grandsons, everyone who ever came from Adam and Eve is both a sinner and a dyer. That's just who we are. We pass on what we are. This is what it means to be in Adam. So somehow, if Jesus Christ is going to come inside this story and die for sinner Adam and taste death, how can he pay for death by becoming a sinner like Adam? Well, that's where the story gets interesting, right? Because it says in the text, he was born of a woman. It doesn't say he was born of a man. You've read the Christmas story before. The angel comes to Mary, says, Mary, you're going to have a baby. And what's Mary's question? How shall this be, seeing that I do not know a man? I've never had the kind of relationship with a man that would produce a baby. We all know how this works. She asks the angel. The angel says, Mary, nothing is impossible with God. The child that will be conceived in you will be from the Holy Ghost. So when we have Jesus born from the woman, there is no man in the process. There is no Adam involved in the process. That means the one who comes from the woman without the involvement of the man is not a sinner. He's separate from Adam. He's separate from sin, but he's not separate from humanity. He's fully human. He was, in fact, a baby. And before that, he was an embryo and a zygote and all those things that we learned way back in biology, right? Jesus was that for real. But what Jesus wasn't was a sinner. And so in the book of Hebrews, it says, we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted just like we are, yet without sin. Without sin. So through the seed of the woman, God came inside the story, becoming everything that Adam was except a sinner. That means that he could make the sacrifice. And that's what he did. And so when we come to the next section here, we see he came, God sent his son to redeem those who were under the law. The work of God's Son is the removal of man's sin. Aren't you thankful for that? When Scrooge gets hit upside the head with the fact that this one paid for his sins, he says, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've thought. You don't know what I've said. Aren't you thankful that not everybody knows everything you've thought? Aren't you thankful that not everybody knows what you've said? Aren't you thankful that not everybody knows what you've done? But aren't you thankful that God does? Because God has seen every time you've failed, and he's paid for every one of those failures in the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that he knows me better than I know me. I like to pretend that I'm a pretty good guy. I like to pretend that I don't have that many sins, or the sins that I have aren't really that big a deal. I'm thankful that God knows better. And I'm thankful that he paid the price that was required for every one of my sins with the blood of Jesus. So how could Jesus redeem those who are under the law? Well, the only way is by putting himself under that law, which he did. And so Jesus, without sin, satisfied the law by obeying the law. That was on the positive side. But on the negative side, Jesus satisfied the law by taking the curse of the law. Here's a perfect one who doesn't deserve the curse, but he takes the curse that the law demands for everybody who'd broken the law. Jesus says, I did not break it, but I will take their penalty for breaking it. You say, how can one man do that? Remember who we're talking about. This isn't just any man. This is God. This is the infinite God who's without limits, who's outside the story, coming inside the story. Jesus satisfied the law positively by obedience and negatively by receiving its curse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin. 1 Peter 2, 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. It was essential for Jesus to have a body because that body was nailed to a tree and that body bore the wrath of God. It paid the penalty of our sin. Galatians 3, 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, not just by becoming sin for us, but by becoming a curse for us. Because it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. Jesus did what nobody else could do. Some other man could have been nailed to that tree, but the only sins that he could pay for, and not in full, would be his own. And it would require an eternity of separation from God, paying the price of those sins. So what does it mean to redeem? When it says that Jesus came to redeem those who are under the law, well, redeem has the idea of reclaiming something as one's own. Remember back when man was created? God said, let's make man in our image, in our likeness. When man walked away from God, claiming the right to his own life, to be God in his own life, not only did he walk away from the ownership of God, but he walked away from his purpose as a man. His whole purpose was to image God, to look like God, to rule like God over God's creation, to exercise dominion, and to do so with justice, with gentleness, with compassion, with equity. Now man looks out for himself. So when Jesus came to redeem humanity, he came to take back that which belongs to God and restore it back to its original purpose. Man was designed by God to bear God's image. That means he has to deal with our sin. So in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, we find in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. God couldn't take our sin and just say, let's pretend that didn't happen. We'll just sweep those under the skirt of the Christmas tree. No, he had to deal with them. How did he deal with them? He dealt with them in the blood of Jesus. Colossians 2. He says, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God has made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with all its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. You see, your sin earned you death. Your sin earned you damnation. That's not a word you hear very often at Christmas. But that's the whole reason Christmas had to be. It's the whole reason Jesus came. Because you've earned your own damnation from God. But God said, I'll send my son, and I will hang him on a tree in your place. I will condemn him in your place. And it's by this price that your sins will be paid. Aren't you thankful for those words? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with all its legal demands, these he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Praise God. So Jesus is able to do what he does, that is, take man's sin, all of man's sin, because of who Jesus is. Remember, this is God. He's both God and man. That's why the book of Hebrews begins the whole book by saying, in these last days God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Jesus is going to receive all that God has created, through whom also he created the world. Without him was not anything made that was made, right? So Jesus stands at the recipient end of creation. He stands at the creational end of creation. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. You know why that sun came up this morning? Because of Jesus. You know why it snowed this week? Because of Jesus. You know why these lights work today? Because of the word and the power of Jesus Christ. Everything operates inside of his creation by his command. He's king. He's sovereign. Even today. That's why he can pay for the sin of every man. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4, we have seen and testify the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He was one man, but he was the God-man. His one death, his one sacrifice, his one life of obedience was enough to pay the price for us all. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, there's one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, the one who was suspended on a cross, the one who bore God's wrath, was buried and rose again. Ephesians 1, verse 7, in him God has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things in earth. You don't know yet all that God has purposed to restore in Jesus. Isaiah chapter 11 tells us that the lion will eat straw, that the lion will lay down by the lamb, that the bear will lay down by the goat, that all of creation will find this sense of peace and unity. Why? Because Jesus Christ died to take away sin, which brings death. We have no idea what this even looks like. It sounds like it's going to be a new heavens and new earth. Oh, guess what? That's where the story goes. Because of Jesus and his death and his resurrection, by the way, because you can't kill God. But for God to experience death, he took on this human flesh. But because of Jesus' death and resurrection, there's a whole new creation coming. So we had Adam, and we have all of humanity inside of Adam, except this son of the woman, this seed of the woman. So he experiences death on behalf of humanity. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So when Jesus Christ keeps the law and dies under the curse of the law as one who is innocent, he did so that we might receive adoption as sons. Well, what does that look like? Well, it looks like this plan of God in paying for man's sin is to adopt sinners as sons. You should scratch your head with wonder at this point and say, this doesn't compute, right? How can the holy God take sinners, love sinners, bring sinners into his holy presence? That's a really good question. Okay, so Jesus Christ took that death, and from Jesus then, we have now a new humanity, a humanity that looks like what humanity was meant to be, a humanity that's defined by righteousness, not by sinfulness. Well, if sin brings death, what does righteousness bring? It brings eternal life, right? And so this new humanity, this true humanity in Jesus, is defined by life. The very life of God, the very life that we were meant to live is ours because of Jesus who stood in our place. But remember what the passage said? He says, he redeemed man who was under the law to give to us the adoption of sons. And so in Jesus, he gives his life to all who believe in him. They have his righteousness. They also have his eternal life. So to be in Adam is to be a sinner who deserves death. But those who are in Christ are those who are defined by Christ's righteousness and Christ's endless life. The question for you this Christmas is, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Are you defined by your sin as you're tied to your sinful father? Are you tied to the condemnation that your sin deserves? Or have you trusted Jesus Christ, who bore your sin in his body, who became sin for you, who became a curse on your behalf? Have you placed your trust in Jesus Christ? If so, you're a new man. You're a new creation. You're a new woman. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You're no longer a sinner. You're a saint who still sins, but you're not defined by that sin because you're defined by the holiness and righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be in Christ. So here's the mystery of Christmas. All who were in Adam had one who came as the Son of God. And now, from all who are in Adam, he calls us over to become sons of God. He makes us what he is. Not that we become gods, but we become true humanity, rebirthed through Christ so that we're meant to accomplish all that we were designed to accomplish, imaging God, loving him, and loving others. And that's the whole of the commandments, right? Jesus says you can read all of the Old Testament. It boils down to these two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And love others the way that you would like to be loved. Jesus did, and he laid down his life, not for his friends, for his enemies. But God showed his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. These are amazing truths. Finally, he says, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You see, the adoption aspect of sonship highlights the legality of our inheritance. It's kind of a Roman thing, a Greco-Roman thing, where if you adopted somebody, they became part of, they owned your inheritance. Everything that you left behind because you would die belonged to them. They wore your name. They had the right to all that you owned. And that's what aspect is highlighted in our adoption as sons. Everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to us, because everything that belongs to his Father belongs to us with Jesus. He earned that for us. When we come to this idea of the Spirit being sent into our hearts, the Spirit of his Son, what we have now is emphasized the idea, the authenticity of this relationship, not just the legality of it. In God's courts, he now owes those who believe in Jesus all that belongs to him, because Jesus earned that on our behalf. But with the Spirit, it's not just our status that's highlighted, it's our nature. Remember, Satan wanted to get inside creation. He wanted to infect Adam, the seed bearer, the one who passed on to the next generation exactly what he is. God bypasses the seed. He impregnates Mary with his own son by the power of his Spirit. And then, through God's Son, he gives to us the very Spirit of God. Yes, you're adopted as a child of God. You are an inheritor. You have an inheritance through Jesus Christ. But you're not an outsider, because the Holy Spirit has come inside of you to dwell inside of you. You are now an insider in a very real way. You have the DNA of God written into your nature. You've become a partaker of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1, verse 4. In fact, 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, he says that we have the very sperma of God in us. We have God in us, remaking us from the inside out. This is the beauty of the story. So when God sends the Spirit of his Son, the Spirit of God's Son in man enables man to love God as Father in a way that you were never able to before. When you thought of God before Jesus Christ, you thought of one who's up on a throne, who's looking down at you, ready to crush you as a judge. You knew that he knew everything about you, and you were terrified of it. When you thought of God, it didn't bring you warm, happy thoughts. It brought you scary, distant thoughts that one day you're going to have to stand in front of him and answer for the life that you lived. And that's true. You will. You do have to answer for the choices that you've made in this body, in this world, in this life. But when I can stand in front of God, my judge, and say, all I plead is Jesus. He paid the price for my sins, and he paid it in full. God stamps that ledger, and he says, enter into the joy of your Lord. Jesus Christ is the one now who has paid the price of my sin, and now he's remade me. He's rebirthed me to look like him. I have his Spirit so that I don't just have the status of a son, but I have the nature of the Son. That means God's Spirit is in me. That means, like Jesus, I have access to the Father. It also means that, like Jesus, I'm responsible to carry on the mission of God. It's my job to communicate to others God's goodness to sinners in Christ. That's just what sons do. God's heart is towards sinners. How? Through Christ. That was Jesus' whole mission on this earth. And guess what? Because you know Jesus, that's your mission as well. My friend, Jesus Christ is at the center of this whole story. We can't do Christmas without talking gospel, because Jesus is the gospel. Here's the beauty of this story. God sent his Son, Jesus, to become what we are, so that we can become as he is. Not what he is, he's God. But we can become as he is. That's holy. My question for you this morning, do you know Jesus in this way? Has Jesus ever dealt with your sins in this way? Have you ever trusted Jesus to take your sins in this way? Have you ever trusted the love that God has for you in Jesus? Let's pray.